We are in chapter 14 of the book of Genesis. Chapter 14, the book of Genesis. We had seen in the last chapter how Abram could be a tremendous man of peace. Now we're going to see how Abram could also be a man of war. Reading from verse 1 of chapter 14 of Genesis. And it came about in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Goyim, that they made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and Birsha, king of Gomorrah, Sinab, king of Admah, Shimer, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar. All these came as allies to the valley of Siddim, that is the Salt Sea. 12 years they had served Chedorlaomer, but the 13th year they rebelled. In the 14th year, Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him came and defeated the Rephaim in Ashtaroth Karanim, the Zizim in Ham, the Emim in Shiva Kiriath Theim, and the Horites in Mount Seir, as far as El Paran, which is by the wilderness. And they turned back and came to En Mishpat, that is Kadesh. And they conquered all the country of the Amalekites and the Amorites, who lived in Hazan Tamar. And the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah and the king of Admah and the king of Zeboim and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, came out and they arrayed for the battle against them in the valley of Siddim, against Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of Goyim, Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, 4 kings against 5. Now the valley of Siddim was full of tar pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, and they fell into them. But those who survived fled to the hill country. Then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food supply and departed. They also took Lot, Abram's nephew, and his possessions, and they departed, for he was living in Sodom. Okay, so back up in verse 1, it outlines four kings that are going to attack 5 kings. These 4 kings are the beginnings of the nation of Persia. That's Chedorlaomer, the one who's leading this band. And then there's also the king that's going to the beginnings of the kingdom of Babylon. There's also the beginnings of the kingdom of the Hittites. That's the Goyim that it speaks about. Goyim means nations. Hittites was very broad region of space. And then a 4th king that's hard to identify what the origins are. But this is even before those were formed as real nations. This is just the beginning of them. This is the first example in Scripture where a battle is talked about. The first example where a battle is spoken about. It's also the first time in Scripture that names are used, personal names of people. Names are used that are not understandable in Hebrew. So all prior to this, you could look at a man's name or a woman's name, and there was some sort of Hebrew understanding of what that name meant. This is the first time you don't see that. So you see now what had happened in Genesis chapter 12 when God dispersed the people and confused the languages, and they went out in different directions. Now you're seeing the results of that. You're seeing these people of other languages because their names no longer make sense in the Hebrew language, which then goes to underscore that prior to this, prior to chapter 11, that Hebrew was the word was the language that was used because all the names are understandable in Hebrew. So these 5 kings come and these four kings come and they're going to attack 5 kings. They're going to attack these 5 kings that are in this valley of Siddim in the Salt Sea Valley. So these 5 cities are down here. And it's way far away where these people have come from. So this is the larger map. So again, this is Jerusalem here. This is the Valley of Siddim that we're talking about. So these folks are coming from Babylon area, from Persia and Babylon, Hittites up here. They've all banded together and they're coming across. You couldn't go across this Arabian desert. It's too foreboding. There's not enough water to last you to go across that. So the trade routes were always up following the water and around. Up and around were the trade routes. And so they came right along this trade route and they came down to attack. And so The five kings are going to attack the four kings, but they don't attack directly. So when they come in, it talks about how they attacked. And the reason they attacked is in verse 4. For 12 years, these five nations had served. They had been vassals of this king of Chedorlaomer, this king of the beginnings of what was Persia. They had served him. They had paid tribute to him. But after 12 years that they had served, but the 13th year they rebelled. And so now in the 14th year, this king is attacking them with three other armies that he was able to band together with him. But when they come in, they don't come in directly. It describes in verse 5 all the way down through verse 7 what they did. So when they came in to attack, they didn't come directly down. They didn't come directly down to attack them here. They came in and then they went around and attacked all the cities that are here, went down, attacked other cities here, and then came back up and had some troops attacking from the north and some troops attacking them from the south. So they came around and softened up all of these nations, conquered all of them, and then went to attack these nations that are down in here, Sodom and Gomorrah and three other nations that were all corrupt and evil nations. And those areas that they attacked, so this is going to be several hundred years before the children of Israel are going to leave Egypt and come up this way. And now all of this has been already now softened up from this attack a few hundred years earlier, which wiped out all sorts of infrastructure that they had and people that they had. And so it was going to be, it was some softening up for when the Israelites were going to be coming in from Egypt. And so when they came in, now these five kings are banding together. These were five much smaller cities than the four kings that were attacking them. And they get attacked. And in verse 10, and in the valley of Siddim, it was full of tar pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, and they fell into them. But those who survived fled to the hill country. Some scholars believe that those two kings fell in, and some of the Bibles translate this, and they fell there, meaning they died there, that those two kings perished while fleeing and they fell in the tar pits, and then new kings were rapidly chosen, possibly among their children. Others feel that no, that some people survived, that's among them, but that's not that critical for us. But they did attack Sodom and Gomorrah. This is an attack on these five kingdoms, these five cities that were really wicked. And we know that they were extremely wicked because we had read that back in chapter 13. We read that in chapter 13, verse 13. Now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. So they weren't just regular wicked. They were wicked exceedingly, and they were sinners, not just against one another, but against the Lord. Really bad. And we know that this area was really fertile. It was really a fertile land, because it says that God had described this land as being extremely fertile. And so, for example, in chapter 13, it says in verse 10, Lot lifted up his eyes and saw the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go down to Zoar. And so this was like the Garden of Eden. It was very plush. And to this day, it remains quite barren. But, you know, it's interesting. For all you guys who work in the oil industry, how many of you guys work in the oil and gas industry? All right. So when you see tar pits, that's bitumen. There's got to be oil there. If you have just tar pits, there's got to be oil around there. So there's tar pits somewhere around here. So if they haven't tapped into this, that'd be a good place to look. So you see this area here that they go ahead and attack, and also they take Lot, Abram's nephew, and his possessions. So now let's pick it up in verse 13. Then a fugitive came and told Abram, the Hebrew. Now he was living by the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner. And these were allies with Abram. When Abram heard that his relative had been taken, he led out his trained men, born in his house, 318, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided the forces against them by night, he and his servants, and they defeated them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. He brought back all the goods, and he also brought back his relatives, Lot, his possessions, and also the women and the people. So if you look back up in verse 7, it says that they conquered all the country of the Amalekites. So when these four kings came in, they conquered all the country of the Amalekites. Now, the Amalekites didn't even exist yet. So how could they conquer the country of the Amalekites? This is very common when you're talking about land. So, for example, Samuel de Champlain took the northern region, so up around Vermont, and then he went in and he founded Quebec, and he went around through what we call the Canadian region. So when people are describing how Samuel de Champlain came in the 1600s to colonize above where the American colonies were, we say he colonized the Canadian territory. Well, Canada wasn't even founded until the 1860s. This man came through in the 1600s. But we say he took the Canadian regions because we're looking from our perspective and we're naming that territory. So it's not that we're all mixed up here. No, we're just naming that territory. That is commonly done. So Moses is writing this hundreds of years later when the Amalekites had that era. So he's describing they took the land where the Amalekites are now. That's the land that he took. That's the way he's describing it. And so you see this same sort of thing even later when he in pursuit, and he talks about in verse 14, the area of Dan. If you look throughout the scriptures, this area of Dan is this area of the northern area. There's Dan. Well, Dan was this region, and it was a name that was used much later. But again, that is a territorial that you're speaking about that, and you're saying that is the area that he was in. So when they come to do this, it says in verse 13, the reason why Abram engaged in this battle is not that he cared about Sodom, he didn't care about Gomorrah, he didn't care about it's because of one thing, his nephew Lot. His nephew Lot was among them. It says when Abram heard, so in verse 13 it says, then a fugitive came and told Abram the Hebrew. The word Hebrew is used 33 times in the Old Testament, the word Hebrew is used. It's never spoken of as a language. It's always spoken of an ethnicity. Abram the Hebrew. It's spoken of an ethnicity. Isn't it interesting that when God wrote this book, he didn't have the sensitivities that we have in 2019, not to mention people's ethnicities. And so he says, Abram the Hebrew. And it says, this fugitive came and he told Abram the Hebrew. It's not that Abram overheard this. Abram was well established. People appealed to Abram. He was quite a guy at this point. He came and he told Abram the Hebrew. So this battle occurred here, and then everyone is being carted on up here, and they're on their way back across that trade route, back on over. And so they're up in this, now Abram, who's living here, just outside Hebron, hears of this now. So that's where he hears of it. And he's living by the oaks of Mamre. That means there's an area that is owned by an Amorite named Mamre. He owned some oaks, and Abram was living there. He had a brother, Eshcol, and he had another brother, Aner. Abram had an alliance with those people. It says that he was allies with those people. So who do you make allies with? You make allies with people or groups or nations that are somewhat commensurate in power. So for example, the United States does not make a military alliance. They do not make a military alliance with the nation of Chad, for example. Because they're so unequal. We don't need Chad to bail us out if we're in trouble. We don't need that. You do this with somebody that you're somehow equal with. So it shows you the power of Abram, that he is in this land, and these men have made alliances with him, and they were allies with Abram. And this word allies, it could mean, and they were keepers of the covenant. He might have even shared with them to the extent that they were now also believing, because the word allies is keepers of the covenant. They were keepers of this covenant, but he was allies with them. He was going to go to war to get his nephew back. they were allied with him. So Abram in verse 14, when he heard that his relative had been taken, that's what did it. When he heard that his relative had been taken, he led out his trained men, born in his house, 318. So these are trained men. These aren't just regular men. These are trained men that are of his group that were born in his house. When men are trained in war, it's very different than just regular men saying, hey, let's pick up a sword and fight. No, when men are trained, it is a big difference. For those of you that have gone through Iraq and, you know, cleared out places and homes there, I mean, you go play laser tag, you'll beat everybody. I mean, people who are trained, it makes an enormous difference. If you've ever been a wrestler and somebody wanted to wrestle you, or a boxer and somebody wanted to box you, I mean, it's just, there's no competition when somebody's trained. These are trained men. These are not just a bunch of slaves, and they were all born in his house. So he needed trained men who their allegiance was really to him. They were born in his house. He had 318 of them. So if he had 318 trained men, imagine how many men there were that were not trained in his home. Imagine how many men that were just regular shepherds and didn't go through the military tribe defensive training. So if he had 318 trained men, that, and the Bible tells us later on in the chapter, they were young men. So they were young men trained. So if you have 318 trained young men, then how many old men do you have? How many younger men, younger kids do you have of males? And for every male, you have a female. So Abram's party must have been in the many thousands of people, at least 2,000, maybe 3,000 or 4,000 people. This is quite a group. And so he leads out his trained men. It's 140 miles where they intercept these people as they go on up. It's 140 miles as he goes on up here. And so these guys are marching out. He goes with his trained men with these other three Amorite, these three Amorite brothers. In verse 15, he divided his forces and came at them by night, which was very unusual. They didn't normally fight at night. But remember, Abram and his clans are quite outnumbered. So they attack at night. These men have conquered all of this territory, so they're probably raping and drunk and everything that men do when they're winning. So, and then he comes at them in the middle of the night. And he routs them and he pushes them back. The Bible doesn't give us much detail other than the fact that he won. In verse 16, he brings back everything. He gets all the possessions, not just from Sodom and Gomorrah and those other three cities that were in the valley. All of this that they had conquered, every bit of wealth, he's now bringing it all back. With all the people he's bringing back that were from those territories. So he's coming back with just many, many thousands of people are coming back with him. And you see that he went because his family member was in trouble. Verse 17. Then after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer, the king and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shava, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High. He blessed him and he said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. He gave him a tenth of all. The king of Sodom said to Abram, give the people to me and take the goods for yourself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have sworn to the Lord my God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread of your sandal, a thread or a sandal thong, or anything that is yours, for fear you would say, I have made Abram rich. I will take nothing except what the young men have eaten, and the share of the men who went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them take their share. So he comes back and he's coming through this valley. So he's coming back down. He's on his way to Hebron. From Jerusalem to Hebron is 10 miles. He's coming back, and just outside Jerusalem, there is a valley there called the Kidron Valley, right here. So you have Jerusalem, and right over here you have the Mount of Olives, and between the two you have the Kidron Valley. That Kidron Valley is sometimes called the King's Valley, sometimes called the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And for those of you that have gone to Israel, you've seen that valley. You were on the Mount of Olives. It's a common tourist ways. You're up on the Mount of Olives, you come in a bus, then you walk down the Mount of Olives into that valley, and then you walk back up to Jerusalem. It's probably from the top of the Mount of Olives to the top of Jerusalem. If you were to walk directly, maybe a mile, but it's you walk quite indirectly because you go kind of sideways rather than straight down this mountain, sideways across the valley and then back up. So he's in that valley, and the king of Sodom, so it may have been a different king than the original king, because the original king might have fallen already. He comes out to meet him in the valley of Shavah. That is the king's valley. Melchizedek, who's king of Salem. Salem is Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Salem, Jerusalem, city of peace. Salem, you may have heard this term, Shalom. That's the same thing as Salem. Arabs would say Salam. All the same word. This is peace. City of peace. Jerusalem, city of peace. He comes out, Melchizedek, who's king of Salem. He brought out bread and wine. Now, he was priest of God Most High. So this is a tale of two kings. Two kings come out to meet him. One is the king of Sodom. The other is the king of Salem. Melchizedek, king of Salem. So this M-E-L-C-H. This means king of righteousness, Melchizedek. We're told in the New Testament. There's only one other mention of Melchizedek in the Old Testament, and that's one verse in the book of Psalms. And then there's three chapters that mention him in the book of Hebrews, in the New Testament. And one day I was talking to some Orthodox Jews, and we were talking about Melchizedek, and I started saying all these things about Melchizedek, and they looked at me strangely. And I forgot, they don't read the New Testament. They didn't know what I knew about Melchizedek, because there's much less written about him in the Old Testament. Zedek is the, this word Zedek is the common term that's put on the names of all kings of Jerusalem. So when Joshua finally comes into Jerusalem and he's conquering the lands, he kills the king of Jerusalem, which was an evil king at that point. His name was Adonai Zedek, Lord with the Zedek ending. This Zedek was the king of Jerusalem. He killed Adonai Zedek. This is Melchizedek. This is king of righteousness. This guy was a good guy. Melchizedek knew the Lord. Some people think this is a theophany, pre-incarnate Christ. But what's interesting is no theophany in the Old Testament, when there was an appearance of God in the Old Testament in the form of a man, never did he have a earthly job. This man had two earthly jobs. He was a priest of God Most High, and he was also king of Salem, which would then argue against this being a theophany. But I don't want to argue about that. If you want to say that that's a theophany, that that's Jesus, pre-incarnate Jesus, I'm fine with that. But there are several things that argue against this. Now, he brought out bread and wine. As believers, we like to relate that to the Last Supper. But there are many references in the Old Testament. So, for example, in Lamentations 2:12, it talks about when the people are famished, the children are saying to their mothers, where is the bread and the wine to strengthen us? Bread and wine was the normal way of getting strength. Why wine rather than grape juice? Because you can't preserve grape juice. And so when there's alcohol in there, that's going to be preserved for a long time. That was the normal way of refreshing people when they were famished. He brings out to them bread and wine, and he says, he blessed him, and he said, blessed be Abram of God Most High. This king recognized there was something different about Abram. He probably had heard about him because they were only living 10 miles apart. He said, blessed be this man. Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. He recognized this God Most High as the possessor in heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. This man recognized that the defeat was not because of Abram. The defeat Abram won because of God. It is God who brings the victory. It is God who does this. And Abraham gives him a tenth of all the spoils. Gives him a tenth of all the spoils. He doesn't have to. He just did it. He presented a tenth to this man. The other king, the king of Sodom in verse 21, says, give the people to me and take the goods for yourself. Now, he had no bargaining, no ability to bargain. everything belonged to Abram by the right of conquest. The rules for that land were the rules of the Hittites. Right of conquest gave Abram everything. Abram had all of this. He had the people, he had the lands, he had everything. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. I have sworn, I've raised my hand. I've sworn to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or a sandal thong or anything that is yours for fear that you would say, I have made Abram rich. He wanted absolutely nothing to do with Sodom or those corrupt nations. Nothing to do with them. When we have our minds that are set for Christ, when we have our minds, we don't respond as people of the world do. People of the world are like the king of Sodom, negotiating for all these things. This other king is all focused on God. He realizes what God's given, what God's done. And Abram wants nothing to do with this man. In 1 Thessalonians 5:22, it says, stay free of even the appearance of evil, if you read this in the King James. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, be free even of the appearance of evil. Stay away from it. If there's something that will ruin your reputation, brothers, stay away from it. Stay away from it. Even if it costs you money, your reputation is better. If there's something that can corrupt your reputation, stay away from it. If there's pains we have to take to keep our reputations pure. I probably told you before, when a female walks into my office, the door stays open. It just stays open. And they can cry about their grade, the door's staying open. I just don't want to come out of that office having the door closed with some female student in there. I just don't do it. I also have put cameras mounted in my office. And you say, wow, that's going a bit extreme. Good. I'm glad you think it's extreme. I will do even more if I could. I'll put cameras in there. I want nothing. I want no accusations coming against me in that way. My secretary knows that if a female walks in the office and shuts the door behind her, she's to open the door, and I usually meet her at the door because we're both going to open that door back up. We do things to protect ourselves. We do things to protect our marriages. We do things to protect the relationships that are important to us. Don't trust yourself. Don't say, I can handle it. No problem. You can't. You cannot handle it. Just the wink of an eye. Just the momentary revealing or exposure by a woman will cause a man to melt, to crumble. Be free from these things, brothers. Be free from this. He wants nothing to do with Sodom. He well knows what Sodom is all about. He wants nothing to do with it. He says, I have nothing to do with this. Just whatever my young men have eaten, that's all we're going to take. And as for my allies, they speak for themselves. They can take their portions. I'm not taking any of this. His reputation meant more to him than money. His reputation meant more to him than money. What's interesting here is that he went out because his family member had been taken. Because his family member had been taken. He was very quick to act. You say, well, why didn't he, strategize for a few months? Well, these people are leaving. He had to head them off before they got too far. He acted quickly to protect his family. We must act quickly to protect our family. So when I sensed that my wife and I were not doing well, I wanted quickly to get into counseling. And we had tried church counseling, and it just never worked, because these aren't experienced people. I mean, they don't know any more than I do about this sort of thing. We needed professionals. It's different. When I try to fix my car, it's different than when a mechanic tries to fixes the car. I mean, especially plumbing. I mean, my wife just laughs if I try to do plumbing, because she knows I'm going to end up calling a plumber. Because I just mess it up. It gets worse. Everything I touch with plumbing, it gets worse. I need a professional to come in and do that. And so I got help very quickly. We went to counseling quickly. I remember when we moved to Houston 20 years ago, my daughter was 12 years old, which is a hard age. And she would go up to her room. She'd just shut the door. I mean, she was always the excited one, laughing and running around, and she just went into this thing, and she'd sit in her room in the dark. Well, I quickly found the name of a Christian counselor, and I brought my daughter to counseling. I didn't want any of this upsetting my daughter like that. And I was quick to bring her to a counselor. And after two sessions, that counselor said, she just misses her friends. She's going to be all right. She said, I really don't need to see her. Which is what you hope for in a Christian counselor, that they tell you when they don't need it anymore. But we must be quick to act. I remember one of my daughters once said to me, I don't even know how serious she was, but she once said to me, she was asking these questions about anorexia. And I would describe it to her. And one day she said to me, I'm going to become an anorexic. From that word, I scheduled an appointment for counseling. I wanted to head this thing off immediately. And I immediately got her into counseling. And after two sessions, the counselor says, she doesn't need counseling. She was just, she's just trying to get a rise out of you. But she got a rise. And she had to spend two afternoons with a counselor as a result of that. But brothers, I urge you to act quickly when there's things coming into your family's lives, when there's things that are happening. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to read from verse 10. This is from a man of peace, knew when he had to be a man of war. This man of peace, who knew how to step down, he knew how to be a man of war. Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to start reading from verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Brothers, you are the one who is to be trained in your household. You are the one who is to be trained. Remember, there is a major difference between a trained fighter and a fighter who's not trained. And a major difference. Maybe if you've seen YouTube videos where some tough guy thinks he can, you know, fight in the MMA, and he goes in and like in 4 seconds, I mean, he's just crumbled in a fetal position. You need to learn to fight for your home. You are the one who is supposed to be the trained one in your home. Paul tells us, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. It is not the schemes of four kings coming against you. It is the schemes of the devil. He's far more clever. He is far more insidious, and he will destroy your children if he can. He will destroy your marriage. He will destroy your relationships. He will destroy you. He will destroy your career if he could do that. And he schemes. This is the schemes of the devil. It's not like, oh, let me go and mess this guy's life up today. No, he's thinking. He's got a strategy. He is scheming. The devil is scheming. Now, if you don't believe in this type of thing, why don't you do this? Pull that page, tear it right out of your Bible, because you don't believe in this spiritual stuff anyway, right? Or are we going to believe the Word of God and what it says? That the devil himself is scheming to attack your family. The devil himself is building strategies to attack your family. When these four kings came, they didn't just go right at them. They went around, conquered all these groups, and then came at them from two sides. He's scheming to attack your family. Did you know that there is one who is out there who is plotting how he can destroy your children and your family? Take this seriously, my brothers. Take it seriously. You are to be a man of war when it comes to the defense of your family. And you're not fighting against flesh and blood. You're fighting against someone who is far more insidious. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, in verse 12, but against the rulers.
Rulers? Why does a ruler of the heavenly darkness want to come at me? I'm just a chemist.
The rulers are coming at you. It's not just little demons. Little demons are dealing with the people of the world who are sold out to Satan anyway. The rulers are coming after the believers. It's the rulers who are coming after you. It's not these little kings. It's the big kings. It's the Hittite kings and the Persian and the Babylonian kings that are coming after you. Against rulers, against powers, against world forces of this darkness. This is what we're told in scriptures. Believe it. Powers of darkness are at work to destroy your family. And without God, we will lose. Without being prepared, we will lose. We will lose our families. We will lose our children. We're battling against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. So what do I do? What am I going to do? It tells me right here. Funny you should ask. Verse 13. Therefore, take up the full armor of God. What does that mean? It's kind of nebulous. Take up the full armor of God. Okay, I'll tell you. So that you will be able to resist in the evil day. God gives us a prescription for being able to resist. He gives us a prescription for being able to resist. Here it is. Having done everything, you are to stand firm. Immediately know this, brothers. We're going to have to stand firm. This is not going to be an easy battle where we just say, Lord, protect my family, and I'm good. It is much more than that. There is a battle in the spiritual realm for you and for your family. You are the trained one in your home. You are the one who has to go out after the enemy. It says you are to stand firm. That means there's going to be a lot hitting you, and you stand firm. Why is all this happening to me? Stand firm. Stand firm. He says, stand firm. And then again in verse 14, stand firm therefore. Twice he tells you, this is emphatic, stand firm. Stand firm. Having girded your loins with truth. If you are walking in deception, brothers, you will be defeated. We will be defeated if we are walking in a lie. If we're in an illicit relationship, you will lose your family. If you're flirting around at work, you will lose your family. If there's not truth in our hearts, we will lose. The first thing he says, you got to stand firm. And to do that, there's got to be truth. There has to be truth. If we are living a lie, living in deception, we will be caught. The enemy knows that, and he will go right after that. And he will cause the destruction of a family. Don't mess around with evil. It will catch you. And I urge you this day to walk in repentance if you've not guarded in that way. I urge you to walk in repentance. That means you go before God and you fall before God. You say, God, forgive me. Forgive me because I am a sinner. Forgive me for flirting around. Forgive me for saying things I ought not to say. Forgive me, Lord. He says, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Brothers, we are called to a life of righteousness. Yes, we have failings all the time. God calls us to a higher plane. He calls us to a life of righteousness. Jesus constantly raises the plane. In the Old Testament, you had to commit adultery to be called an adulterer. Jesus said, if you look at a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery. Boom! He raises that bar so high. That means in my mind I have to say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me. It is constantly going back to the Lord. We cannot entertain these thoughts. It is sin. He calls us to a life of righteousness. This is the only way we'll be able to do battle. A life, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. This word is good news. You take this word, the gospel of peace, that Jesus has given his life for you. Jesus has died for you. Jesus died for the ungodly. The Bible says Christ died for the ungodly. Because we are ungodly, Christ died for us. This is the gospel of peace. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is the gospel of peace. You take this, you just have to have the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Lord, I believe you. I believe in you. How can one man, how can this guy Abram, Abram's like, I don't know, 90 years old, 85 years old. How can he do this? I mean, you kind of lose your strength. He's going, he's marching out against these people. God calls us to walk in faith. To walk in faith. He says, and through faith, you will be able to extinguish the arrows of the evil one. All of the arrows. Not just the little arrows. It's just all of his arrows. Lord, I trust you. I trust you. I trust you that you can take care of me. I trust you. Taking up the shield of faith with which you'll be able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take up the helmet of salvation. Brothers, you've got to be saved. If you are not saved, you are toast to the enemy. You cannot battle this on your own. If you are not saved, I urge you this day to receive the Lord. Please come and talk to me afterward. You will get to know the Lord. You come and talk to me. If you don't know the Lord, you'll know the Lord. You may have said, I tried for many years. It doesn't work. It'll work today. All right? You will get saved today. Because I know you're among the elect, or else you wouldn't be here. You wouldn't be here. There's no way you're going to come at 6:30 in the morning to a Bible study if you're not among the elect. All right? So if you're not saved, you have no chance to defend your family against this. I urge you, get saved. You got to have the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You take this Word and you make it your daily meditation. You take the Word of God and you make it your daily meditation. The Bible tells us over and over again that the Word has to be our daily meditation. Moses told Joshua as he commissioned him, he says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth." Joshua chapter 1 verse 8. "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that's written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have success." You shall make it your daily meditation, he told him. He didn't say three times a week. He said every day. Every day you make this word your meditation. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8 and 9. You make this word of God your meditation. You make this word of God your meditation. The scriptures tell us in Psalm 1. In Psalm 1, it tells us the same sort of thing again. You can turn to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. It says, "How blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." The scriptures put it two ways, every day and day and night. In his law he meditates day and night. What happens to the man who meditates in the word of God day and night? Here's what happens. "And he shall be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does he prospers." This is what the Bible says. There is victory when we take the Word of God and we make it our daily meditation, because God speaks to us through this Word. You can bank on this thing. People say, "Well, God speaks to me. I just go throughout the day. He speaks to me." Yes, I know. He can do that. He does that. But we have to be careful with that, because sometimes it's our own mind. Sometimes I'm thinking, God told me there's a parking space just around the corner. I go, there's no parking space. So it wasn't God. It was my own mind. My own mind can speak to me amazing things. We have to be careful with that. Let the Word of God be the major source. Let the Word of God be the major source to speak to you. You make this your daily meditation. And then he says, "You will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers." When everyone else around you is drying up, you will be prospering. When everyone else around you is drying up, you will be prospering because of this Word of God. Psalm 112, verse 1, tells us again what is going to happen in our families if we make this word our delight. Psalm 112, verse 1, "Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord." Oh, I'm sorry. "Praise the Lord. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments." So he says, how If we greatly delight in his commandments, what's he going to do? The next verse tells us, his descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. A promise is here for your children. If you meditate on the word of God, there's a promise for your children. They will be mighty on the earth and they'll be blessed. If you make the word of God your meditation, God will bless your children. That's what it says. That's why he tells us in Ephesians, he says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, which is the word of God. You make this word your daily meditation or you will lose this fight. If you don't get in this word daily, you will lose this fight. It says that we do this through the word of God. The word of God instructs us to be in his word every day. And it says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. So this is not just a quick little thing. This is in the Spirit, praying in the Spirit. Meaning that I want to discern from God what's going on here. What's happening in my children's lives? What's happening in my marriage? Lord, speak to me. What's happening? And pray specifically for these issues. Because the devil is so insidious in the way he draws our children astray. And with this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for the saints. We are to be praying for those in our home. Praying, praying. Brothers, you are the one. Be a man of war when it comes to the defense of your family. Be a man of war. Because there are powers that are very strong that are scheming about how they can destroy your family. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for these men. Oh Lord, I pray that you would make them both men of peace when it comes to the things in this world, but men of war when it comes to defending their families. Lord, make them like Abram, men of war. Father, I pray that they would be like Abram, not drawn astray by the things of this world, like the king of Sodom was drawn astray, but they would have a heart for you, that they would be free from even the appearance of evil. And Lord, I pray that they would stand, pick up your word, meditate on it, and believe you and trust you. Father, that they could defend their families from the scheming attacks of the devil. Lord, protect them, I pray. And Father, I pray for those here who do not know you. Father, I pray that this day they would get saved. That this day they would say, Lord God, forgive me because I'm a sinner. Come into my life. I believe Jesus has risen from the dead. And draw them to yourself. And Lord, I pray for the men here who have compromised, who have let down their guard, who thought that they could do the things of the world and enjoy the pleasures of sin. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that you so work and move in their lives and their hearts that they would repent this very day and say, Lord, forgive me because I am a sinner. Forgive me. And that they would get back into your word. Lord, I pray for the men here who are seeing things in their children or in their marriages that they know they need to get some professional help, that they would follow through on that. Father, that they would do whatever it takes to protect their families. Lord, watch over them. Protect their homes. Lord, and all the wives that are represented by the men here, and all the wonderful children and the grandchildren, Lord, protect them, I pray. Your mercy be upon them. And I commit them to you in the name of Jesus. Amen.